Good morning. Hi. My voice might croak now and then. But I apologize. Can't help it. It's winter. It's better than it was on Wednesday. Wednesday I could hardly talk at the Bible study. Yeah. And coughing the whole time. Yes. First of all, two announcements. Those of you, see Mindy's not here this week, but those of you who filled these out, if you can maybe just put them in the basket at the back there. After the service, please. And we'll dish more out again next week when Mindy's back. And then Stefan, can you put his hand up? Yeah, thanks. For those who don't know his name. he's looking at setting up a musical singing group. Not necessarily a worship team yet. This is the first stage, just practicing and singing together. And he's asking if there's anybody who wants to join, who would like to be involved. It doesn't mean you're going to go up front and sing, so don't be scared. It's just to get together and sing and worship God. And so it doesn't matter what your skill level is. We'll sort it out, or Stefan will sort it out at the time. So if you can, just after the service, if you want to be involved, if you want to be part of it, then speak to Stefan. And you can take your details, and it's not going to happen for a while yet because a lot of the kids who want to be in the singing group are writing exams right now. So when they're finished with all that, it'll happen. In God's time, yes, and at God's pace, okay? But all I know is at some point we're going to need a worship team, so this is a good step in the right direction, yeah, and I'm enthused about it. It's good. And then if we can keep Bram in prayers as well, please. He's still doing deliverance with a particular family that are caught under. I didn't ask Bram a lot of detail. I was just chatting to him, and he said it's witchcraft that they're trying to get out of as a family. And it's taking him a lot more. He thought a couple of Sundays would do it, but it sounds like it's not. So he's having to do a lot of sessions with the family to deliver them from this. So if we can just keep him in prayers as well while he's going through that, because he does miss us, promise you. He's not trying to avoid us, but he has to do that as well. So, and that's the only time that they can get together, apparently, as a family. So keep him in your prayers, please. Let me open before I share. Father, we're always happy to come into your Bible, into your word, and to see how the Holy Spirit is going to prompt us and teach us, Father God. And as we gather here as a congregation, we just say, thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for his ascension to heaven, Father, so that we can have the Holy Spirit within us, so that we can listen and hear what you want to talk to us, each individually, Father God, because the message is multi. It's individual for each person. And Father God, I just ask you to open our hearts, open our minds, and show us how to apply what we learn as well, Father. Amen. That goes for me too. So while I was putting the message together, I do a lot of Googling. I mean, that's the way we do sermons nowadays. You Google, Google, Google. You have a theme. You know what you want to say. But you just want to cross-reference and listen to people's views and that. And there's a lot of views out there, which you can listen to or you can discard. It's up to you. But then while I'm sitting Saturday evening, just there was nothing on TV, so I went onto YouTube just relaxing. And then because you've been Googling, now YouTube is feeding everything that you were Googling. So I'm getting a lot of Christian YouTube stuff now, which is awesome. There was one sermon came through on the topic, and I was listening to that, and the guy referred to Psalm 73. So I went away and I read through Psalm 73, and I thought, I'm not the first person to give this teaching or this sermon, because Psalm 73 is exactly where I was going today. So we're going to read Psalm 73 and then work through it, and then. So the thing that was on my mind was, especially when you start witnessing to non-Christians or you have new Christians and older Christians, we often come to that point where we say, is God still involved with planet Earth? Because we look around and we just see so much bad stuff happening, so much evil taking place. And we see Christians that are going through tough times. They're suffering. It's not easy in that. And I think it doesn't really matter how mature a Christian you are, but especially for the new people and non-Christians, that question comes up. Why, God, where are you? Why are you not intervening? Why are these evil people allowed to flourish? And 3,000 years ago, Asaph, I don't know if I pronounced his name right, or Asaph, wrote Psalm 73. Now, Asaph was the man appointed by David to be the worship leader for the temple. Let's call him worship leader because he was chief of the musicians. Okay? So he was hopefully, you expect your worship leader to be an on-fire Christian, to be motivated, to be persuaded that God is real and alive. And so I'm assuming Asaph was of that character. You know. And yet he writes this. This was 3,000 years ago. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence, and from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff, speak with malice, and with arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Doesn't that sound a lot like today? I mean, we have leaders of various countries and organized in the world where they, on the one hand, they will swear that they are Christians and talk to the Christians, and then they'll go, like they said, they'll claim the heavens. You know, we are of heaven, of God. And then they'll go and do the abominable. They'll go and kill and break international laws and do whatever evil they feel like doing because might is power. And it was no different then. Back then, it was, in his particular area, it was wealthy people who had the power, and it's the same as today, they have the power, and they are just doing whatever they want to do because, like I say, might is power. No different. And then he says he stumbled because he sees this, and he was jealous of these people because it just seems to be going so well for them, you know, that they prosper. I mean, they don't have issues with price of petrol. They've got billions in the bank. What does it matter, you know, or price of vegetables or whatever? And we ask why. Where is God in all this? And I think the first question people will ask is and said, well, if God is love, then why does all this evil flourish? Why is there evil in the world? And I'm sure you know this, but it's nice to go back to basics. You cannot have love without hate. You can't have repentance without unrepentance. You can't have forgiveness with unforgiveness. You can't have good without evil. So when God created the earth, it was good. It says in Genesis, the earth was good. And he created man, Adam and Eve, for fellowship. And the fellowship intended that they love him for who he is. Not for what he can do for them, but for who he is, because he is the God of love. But you can't have love without the opportunity for hate. Because otherwise it's just, you are almost like forced into it. You don't have a choice. So you have to have freedom of choice. So God created, or when he did this, he said we have freedom of choice, freedom of will. Okay? It's an essential part of love. You can't have the one without the other. So man only had one rule, not to eat of the two trees, and they could choose to obey or not to obey, to love God or not to love God, essentially. And they chose not to. As a result, we have a lot of evil in the world. And it's not that God put evil in the world. It's that it's essential we have to be able to choose. We have to have that freedom of choice. And man has chosen time and time and time again, in spite of floods, in spite of Sodom and Gomorrah being wiped out, in spite of whatever, man has time and time again turned away from God and said, I would rather pursue to do what I want. Okay? And that's why we have the evil in the world. And I'm talking from theory, it doesn't make sense that God could, he has the power to come in, and it will happen at the end times, that there is no more evil in the world. Okay? But right now where we are, evil has to be present because of what God wants to do. That doesn't help you when you're in that situation because all you feel is that God is deserting you or leaving you. And that's what this psalmist was saying. I see all this, and I don't understand why God is allowing it to happen. One of the reasons why evil men flourish is also from God's love. Evil, when you die, whether you go to heaven or you go to hell, okay? There is no in between. It's heaven or hell. And the Bible keeps telling us in many verses that God has a love for all mankind, has a love for all people, and he needs to give them a chance to repent. Okay? So it's not a case of God can come and strike down all the evil people because they've not had that chance to repent. So in a sense, we have to allow evil people to carry on doing evil to a point, yes, at some point they will die, but they've had that choice to repent and turn to Christ. Okay? So it doesn't help that we go and say, ask God to, you know, strike down all the evil people. We know where we're going. We're going to heaven. I mean, it's one of the reasons I'm a pacifist. I will not own a gun. Because my life means nothing. My life, I know if I die, I go to heaven. Right? So I'm not worried about my life. But I can't take a weapon and kill the person who's trying to kill me. This is my logic for me. It doesn't apply to everybody. Because I'm going to send them to hell. How can I be willingly send someone to hell? I can't. And it's based on those Bible verses that God says everybody must have a chance to repent in that. Okay. So I'm prepared to take that chance and not kill. For me personally, I cannot pick up a gun. Cannot own a gun. And like I said before, if I owned a gun, I'm pretty sure Dickie would have shot me by now. So, but seriously, you know, we have to give people who are, we call evil, a chance to repent. We were sinners as well, and it took us a time to repent. If we had died before we repented, we would have gone to hell, even if we'd done nothing majorly bad. Because what is good? There is only one good man ever in the whole of creation, and that was Jesus. All of us, in God's eyes, were or are evil. It's just the depth of evil that we ourselves say, well, that's little evil, that's high evil. So we classify it, but in God's sight, all of us are evil equally. And at any point, if we had died before we accepted Christ, we would have gone to hell. That's just the way it is. So we can't really judge and say, well, that person is really evil. Because in God's eyes, it doesn't make much difference. Okay. So we can't sit here and judge and say, that person deserves to die. That person should be wiped off the earth. It's not our decision. And it's only by our own internal code that we say that should happen. Okay. So evil is relative. and it's based on what we have as a moral code. If there was no God in the world and there was no moral code, then we would live just like the animals do. When a lion kills a buck to eat, or a lion takes over a pride and kills all the cubs in there because they're not his cubs, it's not evil. He's just doing what he does. That's how he evolved. If evolution is now the theory and not creation, then that's how the lion evolved. This is how the survival of the fittest. So he's making sure he's the strongest lion. The cubs must die because then his progeny will be stronger and they will strengthen the genetic pool, if you like. It's only when we start talking about that there is a God in the world that we can start saying there is good and there's bad. All right. So it's God that puts that in our heart, whether there is good or bad, and then we set up the moral codes according to that. And every tribe, every nation that has ever been contacted knows good and bad. Every tribe knows, every people's knew that you don't kill, you don't steal, you don't take some, you don't lust after other people's properties, you don't, they just know. Where it comes from, we don't know. But I'm assuming it comes from God. And that's why it's in their heart to behave in a certain way. But like I say, power is might, and people will do what they want to do to satisfy their urges. And because God is a God of love, he has to give people chance to repent, to redeem themselves, to hear the word of Christ, and to turn to him. And it's not for us to make that decision. We also say expressions like, only the good suffer. You know, why is that good person suffering? And like I said again, there was only one good person on earth. And it was only Jesus who was good, but he chose to suffer. He chose to go through the cross, to go through the torture, to go through the prison, to go through the beatings, to die for us. So if somebody says, yeah, the good always seem to suffer, no, because we're all evil. Only Jesus was the one who was good and suffered. Let's carry on in Psalm 73. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. In other words, they feed on this power, this evil. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. So he's saying again, like we do, but I'm living a good life. And yet, there is affliction in my life, there is suffering, and he sees it in other people's lives as well. And he's asking why. Why is it like that? For me, it's always been a case of, this is the earth we live in. That's the way it is. And there's nothing that being a Christian says that I'm going to be exempt from this world. I am living in this world. And I'm going to experience disease. I'm going to experience death. I'm going to experience loss. I'm going to experience the evil of theft and whatever else, corruption. I'm going to experience it because that's what this earth is. It's an imperfect version of what God wanted. Okay. So I shouldn't be surprised actually that I am experiencing bad stuff because that's where I am right now. And then Asaph says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you put them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So he summarizes it up pretty well. Yes, the evil people are flourishing right now, and it's because of God's love for man. But there is a point coming when there is the final judgment, when the times will end and earth will be restored back to the way it was meant to be. And then the judgment will be there for the good and the bad. That's why we don't need to worry about it. That's why we don't need to stress about it. And that's what he's saying. Yeah, I've seen the plan. I've seen the vision of Christ. He's before Christ. I've seen the vision of Christ. And I know that there is going to be a final reckoning, a final judgment. And I can leave it in God's hands. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be torn down by the suffering of people and in my life and in other people's lives. Because our hope is much further than that. We're not on this earth forever. It's actually a very short period of time. And yet we hold so fast onto it. I mean, I go exercising every day because I want to live to 95. Okay? Because I really want to live. Yeah, I could just sit on my couch and eat chips all day and be dead in a year or two and go to heaven. But that's not the way we're made. We hang on to life. We want to live. And we want to be healthy while we're living. But at some point, yes, we will leave this earth. It's short. In terms of eternity, it's like a nanosecond that we're here on earth. So we need to look to God and to look to what the future is. And stop being so obsessed about what's happening here on this earth right now. We need to, during those times, draw closer to God. So that God can help us through those processes. God can help us through those times. God doesn't say we're exempt from it. But just to make clear, God does not tempt us. I just want to put that out there. When Jesus was in the wilderness fasting and he was hungry, and after 40 days of fasting, I would be really hungry. And Satan then came and tempted him. It wasn't God tempting him. It was Satan tempting him. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, yes, there was the tree. God said the rules, there's those two trees, don't eat. But it was Satan who came and tempted them and told them lies to try and get them to eat. Okay? So God allows things to happen in our lives, but it's up to us to resist the temptation during that period. For example, if you've lost your job, the temptation is, and you've got to feed your family, the temptation maybe is to go steal. Okay? You have to resist that. The test is the financial struggles you're going through. The temptation is from Satan to do the stealing. And you have to resist that. And you have to fight it. And you have to trust in God to get you through that period, through that time. We don't know why God puts suffering. And I can't glibly say, don't worry about it. Because at that time, it hurts. we need to realize that there is a plan, though. We have to think and draw close to God. That's all I can say. When Jacob, remember Jacob in the Technicolor dream coat? That guy from the Old Testament. When he was about 17 years old, that was when he was rejected by his brothers. They didn't like him, so they sold him into slavery. He was a slave for 10 years. Joseph in his Technicolor dream coat. And it was a J. So Joseph was cast into slavery, sold into slavery by his brothers. He was a slave for 10 years. And then after about the 10 years, then he was falsely accused and imprisoned. And he was there for another 2-3 years. So for a young guy, 17-year-old, he was 30 years old before he was released from prison. And it was only years after that. I mean, that's a lot of suffering to be rejected by your family, to be as a slave, to be in prison falsely accused. And then, only then did the plan of God come through, that he was there to interpret the dreams for the Pharaoh so that the Egyptians and the Israelites would have food and survive the famine. That's the sort of plan that God works. It's long term. You have no idea when you're a slave or when you're in prison that this is where it's going. You just have to hang in there and trust that God will have a plan for this, that there is something at the end of it. And it could be something as simple as, you know, unless you've experienced, say, for example, the death of a child, you cannot go to somebody and say, I know what you're feeling. Okay? I mean, you can say, people will say it glibly if there's something like that. They'll say, I know what you're going through. You don't. Not until you've been through it yourself. And people know that. And they'll say, no, don't talk to me. You've never experienced something like this. Okay? So part of our suffering is that we learn and we experience and we grow from it and we can share that with others and we can bring comfort in that because we have experienced that. Okay? That's part of it. It's hard though. So James chapter 4 verses 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that's the one reason why God allows us to suffer, because it deepens our character, it strengthens our faith. Okay. I also don't believe that God tests you more than your faith can handle. He might push you right to the edge, but he'll only push you so far. You can handle it. So you should have that confidence in God that this circumstance right now in my life, I can handle it because God has promised me I can handle it. He will never test you beyond that. Okay. So I know we all go through tough times. I know we've all been through tough times. But I don't see it as a case of God not loving, as God not being interested in what is happening on earth. You have to turn it around and say, well, this is God's love for the people. Because all men are evil, all women are evil, all people are evil. And they need time to repent. They need time to come to the Lord. They need to have that opportunity. It's man that's chosen to turn his back on God and do the evil things. It's not that God wants it that way, but it's the freedom of choice. So, it's our choice. We can choose to do evil or we can choose to do good. Hopefully we choose to do good, but even what we do as good is still not good enough for God sometimes because we do it out of our own heart, out of our own will. And like I shared before, we need to know what God wants us to do because that's the real thing that we should be doing. Anything else is just fluff. Should be doing God's plan, God's will for us. And then we should see suffering as an opportunity to draw close to God. We should see it as an opportunity to show God's love in that situation. To show that we are people of God, that we can handle this, we can do this. It has quite a testimony on people outside of the church, people in the workplace. When you are going, I mean, Greg can share that, when you're going through tough times in the workplace or anywhere else, and yet they don't see you dragged down by it. Yes, you acknowledge it's not fun, but you know and you can share that God is in this, that there is a plan, and that he gives me peace in this situation. Doesn't matter if I'm in prison or wherever I am, it's... Read all the disciples. None of them had a fun life. Not one of them, okay? So we need to learn to grow in the Lord during those periods. We need to learn to listen to God in those times. And we need to show, and I don't mean fake show, I mean really show to the non-Christians that we have God's confidence in us, that we have that God is holding our hand through the situation. I mean, I've been through cases in my own life as well, where sometimes it's only years afterwards when you look back and you say, wow, God actually had a plan. God was actually doing things. I mean, an easy one was a long time ago, we had a thatch house in Vaal Park. And while I was at work on a course, it was struck by lightning. And Dickie and the kids were in the house and some friends. And it caught fire. You know what thatch does? It catches fire. And I can just remember that this is before cell phones. A long time ago. And the course guy came to me and said, no, they just got a phone call from office to office to office to find me at the course and your house is on fire. You know. And my reaction was, okay, I'm not a panicker anyway. My reaction wasn't panic, but it surprised him because I said, oh, is it okay if I leave the course? Not like, where's my stuff? Go, go, go. I asked permission. Is it okay if I skip this part of the course? He said, of course, go, go, you know. But then when you look back at it, yes, okay, I'm not a panicker, so that could be my nature. But when I looked back, how everything fell into place, because yes, the house is destroyed, not destroyed, but it was badly burnt. The insurance company, we had the most awesome insurance lady from ABSA who came in, just took over everything, said, sort it out, sort it out. She sorted it all out, the builders, the contractors, stuff like that. We didn't have to worry. Sassel came back and said, oh, by the way, there's just happens to be a free townhouse available, because Sassel used to have like a housing for their employees. So there's a townhouse that's just become available, furnished. You're welcome to use that for the next month or two. At the time, you just accepted it and worked with it. It's only when you look back later and you say, wow, God had it all planned out. Yes, this happened, but this happened. And there was testimony, because people could see God was at work. And it's often like that as we go through stuff in our lives. It doesn't kill us, actually. It makes us down. It makes us, but it doesn't kill us. And like they say, what doesn't kill you makes you tougher. So you become stronger in your faith. And when you look back, you see God's hand in it. So don't wait to look back. While you're in the situation, look for God's hand in it. Start preempting and saying, oh, I can see God at work already. Don't wait 3 or 4 years later and say, ah, okay, now I see God at work here. Because if you can see God at work in your life, you can then share it with other people. So you're in that situation and you can say to people, yes, I'm in the situation, but God is doing this. The people of the church are helping me with this. It's a testimony to the awesomeness of God. So don't fear. I think that's the worst part. Don't fear death. Don't fear bad things happening. Don't fear bad health. Don't fear financial issues. Don't fear joblessness. Don't fear, because God will provide. God will, even if it's through other people within the congregation, helping, sorting, keep coming alongside you and keeping you in companionship, God will provide that peace for you in that situation. But don't fear and don't become like this guy at the beginning of the psalm where he's saying, I'm jealous, I'm upset, I'm irritated, I don't think God really is listening or interested in what's going on planet Earth. He is. And he is involved with us on an individual level. And like the psalmist says, as he gets towards the end, he says, I know you have a plan for everybody else, and I know that I can draw alongside you, and I know that you are holding my hand and will see me through this time, through this period. So chill. Chill in God, if that's the expression. Okay. Relax. Don't see it as the end of the world, because life is not going the way you want it to go. And I think just having that peace, actually the issues become a lot smaller. I mean, I can talk for myself, there's been issues, but when you have that peace of God within you, it's not an issue. It's tiny. we just know that God is working. Amen. So God is not evil. Man is evil. Man is the one who chooses to reject God. God has the plan. God has it all worked out. And we just need to hold his hand and go with him through this period, through this time. And eventually you won't see stress in your life. You'll see stress in other people's lives, but not in your life, eventually. If we mature as we become stronger Christians. Always look to the disciples and read how they suffered and how they handled it and how they went through it. Far worse than we ever have or done. But they managed. They got through it. So can we. Okay. So while we have communion, if you can just reflect on situations in your life right now. I don't know what situations you're going through necessarily, because a lot of us are very private people. We like to keep things bottled up. We don't share. So we don't always know what's going on in your lives. But just reflect on those and just ask God for that peace in that situation. Ask God for what am I learning from this situation? Ask God be cheeky, ask him, what is the plan? Where is this going? Why is it doing this? There's no reason why we can't. And all Christians go through this at all times. We have issues with faith because of it seems like we're getting nowhere. We're not achieving anything. We're just suffering. Okay.